give us ears to hear, and I pray that we could be blessed being together here and be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Good morning. I'll try that again with the mic on. So I trust that God in his sovereignty honored your prayers, even if you prayed for the pastor not preaching today. And I'm sure if Danny is like me, he appreciates the prayers. So it's been good to be here. Kevin, thank you for the devotions. I guess more in just the way of publicly acknowledging God's work in my heart and a bit of a confession. In Hebrews 12, where it talks about laying aside the weight of sin, the sins and the weights that so easily beset you. Comparison is just one of those sins that feels like my besetting weight that I have to constantly ask God to take from me because it's such a grace blocker in my life. So always appreciate your prayers about anything, but just confessing that as a need in my life for the Lord to work. This morning, I want to start by asking you a question. And just want you to think a little bit about your life and the many ways that God has blessed you. And my question is I guess kind of a simple one, but kind of a complicated one. Why has God given you these blessings? So just look at your life. Why has God given you the blessings that you have in your life? And I recognize this is a big question. There are more than one right answer here. But just be curious what comes to mind. Why has God blessed you the way he has? I'm at, you can answer out loud, sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, so Robert said it's who he is, and that it is it comes out of his character of a good father, and he's good, yeah, and that so that we can be a blessing to others. All right, so again, there's more than one right answer to this, but I want to take us to a scripture that gives us one of the primary reasons that God blesses us, and it's the second reason that Robert mentioned, I'd like to actually just read our text together. We've already done some reading in unison. We'll continue that theme. And I want to just tell you up front a little bit where we're headed so you know what to expect. So this morning, the sermon time is going to be broken apart into two distinct parts. And I want to start by looking at this text together. We'll spend a few minutes in the text. And then the last half of the sermon time is actually going to be a story. It's going to be a life story that we walk through of someone from about 100 years ago that I don't believe anybody in this church ever met, yet they impact the church today. And I will explain who we're going to talk about after we walk through our text for the morning. But join me in reading Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with fairness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us so that all the ends of the earth may fear him. So I'd like to just walk through the text, and again, the basic question is, why does God bless us? And he answers this very clearly in multiple spots in the psalm that we're going to look at here. So the first psalm, the first verse is would have been very well known to the Israelites. This was the famous blessing that the priests would have prayed over the children of Israel, and it's a very well known, just a prayer and a benediction. And so it was a psalm that was written to be sung, and it was for all of the people of Israel to say together or to sing together. And so they're crying out to God to be gracious to them and to bless them and cause his face to shine upon them. So we think about the blessings of God and God being gracious. It's a blessing because we don't deserve anything. Actually, we don't get what we do deserve. And so God is very gracious, and the prayer, the call is for him to be gracious to them. And then the next thing they say is for God to bless them. And the word picture in this word is, you know, exactly what we think of when we think of blessing. One of the things that I found interesting about it is it actually has the idea of somebody kneeling down to give you something. So if you can picture, they're coming asking God to kneel down and bless them. And then the last one is make his face shine upon them. And this just had the idea of God's favor, God's love. You know, sometimes depending what is happening, if somebody is you know, just so excited, we talk about their face glowing. And this is the idea of God looking on us and smiling and his face, his approval being there, and we're in a covenant relationship with him. And so this was well known to the children of Israel. They had been called to be God's people. And for God to relate to us in that way, God has to be gracious. He has to forgive us and cleanse us and change us on the inside. So very clearly here, this first verse, when it talks about God's blessing, is a relational blessing that we can relate to the living God and have a personal relationship with him. And I know that, I mean, this sometimes can become old hat and we lose the wonder of it, but we can get up this morning and have a relationship with Almighty Eternal God. We can meet with him, we can pray, we can gather, and he actually promises that he's here with us, that God is with us, and we can meet him in that way. And God is always with us. So the blessing here is relational, but I don't want us to miss why does God bless us in this way? And verse 2 tells us that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. So God drew the children of Israel into a covenant relationship with him, and he draws us into a covenant relationship with him so that there's a reason for the blessing. And verse 2 says that his way may be known on the earth. I think of the Proverbs that talks about there's a way that seems right to man, but where does it end up? It ends in death. God wants his way of eternal life to be known and his salvation among all nations. And that is the message that we just celebrated last week with the resurrection. There's hope, there's forgiveness in Christ. And I want us to notice the term nations here. You're going to read that a lot through this psalm. And just know that it doesn't necessarily mean how we think of nations, as in there's this political group of people. It just literally means any group of people that shared a similar culture or language in Scripture was referenced as a nation. So this psalm is just full of peoples and nations, and it's basically saying people groups. So let's not miss that God is going to draw us into relationship with him so that his way is known on the earth and that his salvation is among, and catch the word all here. This is going to just get repeated and repeated throughout this psalm. Then the third thing is, may the peoples praise you, God. May all of the peoples praise you. So the cry here is that God is praised. And there's two sides of this. There's the side that God is worthy of all praise, and we want to give him all praise. But in reality, actually, we are made to worship and praise God. So it's not just that God is worthy. It's actually what we need. And as I, you know, think about where we're at as a church, all the people who are going through, you know, very difficult situations here, maybe some that are short-term, some that are long-term, the invitation from God is to gather and to praise him. And as we focus on God, it has a way of changing us and our situation. So we're blessed so that people can know and that people would praise God. Verse 4 says, may the nations be glad and sing for joy. So God is wanting people to know him so that they can rejoice in who he is. And the reason, he gives us two reasons he wants the people to be glad and joy and rejoice. One is that he's going to judge the earth. He wants everybody to know that there is a judge. And so there is the side of this that all people everywhere will appear before the judgment seat of God. And He wants people to know that. But then also, a reason to rejoice here is that he's going to judge the people with fairness. So having a judge is not necessarily good news, right? That can go either way. But when you have a judge who is fair and righteous, that is good news. And I love the word picture here that it gets translated here, it's fairness. Other places, it's righteousness. But the word picture is just of ground that's level. And so, again, he's a judge that everyone is treated the same. So he's a judge, and he's going to guide the nations on the earth, Selah. And then again, he repeats verse 3, where the call to people to praise him. And verse 6, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. So in the first part of this of the chapter, we're looking at relational blessing. Now we come to the end, and it's clearly talking about material blessing. They had just come through a harvest. God had blessed them with material blessings. So the earth has yielded its produce, and it points out that God, our God, that God in community is known. And so God had blessed them. So why does God even give material blessings? Is it any different than the relational blessings? In verse 7, no. He says, God blesses us so that all the ends of the earth may fear him. So God blesses us relationally with him. He blesses us materially so that all people everywhere can know about the Lord. So he's saying that the ends of the earth, so it's just very clear in the language. It's all and everyone and people and all of the earth and may fear him. And you know, think of the verses or scripture that talks about walking in the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So I want us just to notice a couple of things that God wants that and just bring us back to the fact that God blesses us here this morning at Faith Christian for the sake of the nations. So our vision and the reason for God blessing us, it may be very local, and it definitely is, but God's heart is actually a blessing for all people everywhere. And I wanted just to notice what his heart is for all people. In verse 2 here, God wants to be known. In verse 3 and 5, God wants people to praise him. In verse 4, he's looking for a people that rejoice in the Lord. And in verse 7, he's looking for people that fear the Lord. And this is God's heart throughout all of Scripture. I just want to think about this for a minute here. In Genesis, when God calls Abraham, he says, I'm doing this so that through you all the families of the earth can be blessed. Even when God is coming and dealing with Pharaoh, he's saying, this is happening so that the whole world knows that I'm God. Even in the story of David and Goliath, David is coming at Goliath and he's saying, this is happening today that the world may know there is a God in Israel. God has always chosen to bless and work through people so that the world may know. And then in Revelations, his purposes are fulfilled. He says there are people from every tribe, every tongue, every language gathered around the throne praising him. And so what God has been doing throughout all of history is brought to fruition in Revelations. So one of the dangers with blessings, if you are anything like me, is that you can take your blessing and actually think it's about yourself. Or you can stop what God designed and just enjoy the blessing. And God does bless us to enjoy it. But I want us just to see that God's blessing is always given with the expectation of an outflow of that blessing and to make him known. God blesses us so that God's message and glory can be proclaimed to all people everywhere. So when we love the Lord with all our heart and we see people who are not worshiping God, we're going to be sad that God is not receiving glory. We're going to want to make his name famous. When we see our friends and our neighbors and people around us that don't know the Lord, I believe because our heart beats with God, that we will be sad that they're not in relationship with God. And we will want to talk about the great gift that we have received. One of the things that's kind of hard to imagine in the U.S. and in our environment is that according to the Joshua Project, that right now, as of this morning, there are 8 billion people alive in the world. Does anybody know how many are considered unreached? And when I say unreached, they define it as a group of people that have less than 2% believers where there's not a body of Christ to share the good news of Christ. So out of 8 billion people, this morning, 3 billion are unreached by that definition. One of the things that kind of shocked me is that there are over 5 million people and 187 different groups of people that people who study those things cannot find any church, any mission organization, or any missionary that has even targeted this group of people to begin working to share the gospel. So out of the unreached, there are many, many, many groups where people are working on it. So did you catch that? There are 5 million people today that and 187 groups that people don't know of anybody that is making any effort to actually bridge that gap. One of the things that I found interesting, so we live in Iron Gate, and right behind our house is a school. And so when I leave for work, you see all the kids walking to school and kids waiting on the bus. It's pretty clear that, you know, a lot of kids are there that have not grown up here. So I just hopped online. And in the Prince William County public school system, there are people from 159 countries. There are only 195 identified countries in the world. So in Prince William County, 159 out of 195 are represented, and the school system supports 174 different languages. So the world is literally living in our backyard at this point in history. And I just believe that God has blessed us and asked us, the blessing is here, to look for ways to just share the good news and to share who Christ is wherever we are, whether we're in Culpeper, Manassas, Catlett, Alexandria, you know, wherever God has stationed us, that we are looking to share his message and his blessing. So thank you for walking through Psalm 67, and I hope we feel the, yes, it's a weight, but it's a privilege that whenever God blesses us, it is to pass on. Brandy, I forgot to ask you ahead of time, does sound transfer on video that I have in PowerPoint? I don't think it does, right? Okay. So we will forego that. We're going to make a shifting of gears here. I want to give a little bit of background on why I'm telling the story. So I want to walk through a story called No Turning Back. And I guess I'll give a little background for those of you that aren't from Faith Christian. So at Faith Christian, there are a lot of ties to churches and believers in India. And the background on that goes back about 30 years ago. There was somebody that attended church here at that time, was out exercising in the park, and noticed a man sitting on a park bench crying, started talking to him. And here this man was a brother from India, was a Christian brother, that he had 4 daughters, and he came to the U.S. because he thought if he came to the U.S., he could make quick money and go back to India to pay the dowry for his daughter's weddings, and got here and figured out he was not going to make money. It was not the way he had dreamed of. So anyway, God connected him to our church, and ended up he went through the partnership and along a lot of years. There is a church called Faith Christian Fellowship in Budwal, which is a suburb of Hyderabad. And his name was Jacob. He planted 4 different churches and in heart for villages. And then out of that, this morning was the mission offering where the support, part of it goes to support Good Life Ministries, which is a, now Jacob's son started that with a heart to reach children in Hyderabad. So there's a lot of connections to India and the church here. The story I want to walk through, so one of the things that I always wondered is like, well, how did Jacob become a believer? How did the gospel come to Jacob's family? And so I want to walk through that story a bit this morning. GLM partners with an organization called Bible Visuals, and they took the story and turned it into a book, and I'm going to walk through that this morning. It's going to be a little bit of a challenge for me to try to walk through it hopefully in a quick way. The art is done by a brother, a young man in India that does all of the artwork for them. So we're going to walk through one story in India. One of the things that always just boggles my mind with India is if you took the size of the U.S. and you shrunk it down in a third, so you just, like, let's just chop off the U.S., I don't know, somewhere around Ohio, and then you took everybody in the U.S. and moved them into the remaining third and then multiplied it times four, that is what's happening in India. So cut the U.S. in a third, multiply it times four, that's the population of India. So we're going to go through the story here. I'd like to tell you the story. So Jacob's dad, Sam's grandpa, his name is Venkama, and his wife's name is Pachama. I may try to not say those names a lot as we go through this, and I'll try to keep this straight. We're going to walk through how did the gospel come to them, and how in the world did, over 100 years ago, did this story begin and our church get connected? What did God do? So this is the story of Venkama and Pachama. So they lived in Hyderabad, and they lived in the slums. Their little house that they had was falling apart and was leaking. And so they needed to go, and what they were going to do is cut what they called poles to re-roof their house and build their house. So they walked about 2 hours out of Hyderabad to get to where there were remaining trees so they could cut down some trees. It is the beginning of the monsoon season, so it's about to rain, and so they took a chance and they walked out there. So that's where they're going. They had to clear a path to get to where they could start chopping down trees. So they get there and they're working on this, and they're talking about, you know, their house. It would have probably been about 15 to 20 feet square of what they were looking to build. And as they're working, it started to rain. So, you know, what do you do if you're 2 hours from home and it's monsoon season, it's starting to rain? So they're looking around and they saw on up the hill or up the mountain, they saw a place that looked like there was a little cave with rocks that they could go hide in. So they managed to get in there and they were there for a little while. They ate their lunch. While they were in there, he noticed that off to the side, there was a dark spot in the cave and there was a big hole. And he tells his wife, hey, look, there's a hole back there. But then that really freaked her out because the reason there were enough trees in this place to even build their house in the first place is people were scared to go there because at this point there were so many snakes and wild animals. Other people had not gotten the poles. So they went there, and they are Hindu at this point. They don't know anything about the Lord. So they're there underneath the rock, and they were actually really thankful because he was able to refill his water jug. So again, if you can imagine living in India at this time where all you have is one little jug of water, you can't go buy bottles of water. So he's there, he fills his water jug up, and they were just going to let it sit a while, the dirt goes to the bottom, you drink the top part of it. And so they turn around, and yes, lo and behold, the hole in the back of the cave was a home for a tiger. And the tiger comes. And so he's telling his wife, you cannot scream, you cannot make any noise, and you cannot look this tiger in the eyes. And as you can imagine, they're both just terrified. And the tiger came and looked at them, very surprised that they were in his spot. And so they said it shook itself off from shaking the water kind of like a dog and looked at them for a while. And then after some time, walked past them and went down into the hole. So you can imagine what you might do if you were in their case. They said, we really don't care how bad the monsoon is. We don't really care if we walk through rain for 2 hours. We are headed back home. So they headed down the mountain as fast as they could. They got far enough away that they felt comfortable to pick up what they had cut. And they walked about the 2 hours back. And it says they got home about back to their village and their hut about dark. So they were, And yeah, the story is broken up into little sections. That's why you'll see the verse keep popping up a bit. So fast forwarding a little bit, they did rebuild their house. Here in the picture, he is at the burial of their baby. And he had hired two professional mourners. He had paid them to come. And so they would weep and wail and just attend the funeral. At this point, they are devastated because they had had four children, and all of them either were dead at birth or died at birth. And they are, so we all know a little bit about the caste system in India. There are five layers. They are the bottom, which is called the Dalit, the untouchable. And so they wanted children, and they were sad about it, but there was also the reality is if you didn't have children, there literally was nobody to take care of you. And your neighbors probably wouldn't have had enough food to feed you. So they were devastated. So he buried their fourth child, and he's walking back. His wife was not doing well, stayed at home in the little hut. He's walking back, and he's thinking about that. This is a picture of the God that they had served. And so, you know, often he had stopped by to give a few coins. Like, they had to give money for their prayers to be answered. And he's starting to wrestle with this, like, okay, I've been giving God, money all these time. My babies are dying. Like, what, you know, what is going on? And he's thinking about this as he's walking back through the village. And as he's getting back into the slums, the other thing to note is that the family lived in the slums. And he's walking back, and he's like, there's a foreigner standing in my village. Like, what is going on? And so he walked up to them, and even more shocking to him is the foreigner started talking Telugu, which is their local language that they spoke. And the foreigner introduced himself as Mr. Parker from Canada and told him that there is a God that sent his son to save the world. And you have to put yourself in a Hindu mindset is that there are many, many, many gods. And so, of course, at this point, he is devastated. And so he's thinking, well, okay, maybe there's a God I don't know about yet. And so I maybe need to start making space for this God along with all of the other gods that I serve. So Mr. Parker is explaining who Christ is in a simple way and just invites them, saying, look, here's where I live. Anybody that wants to come in the evening, and I want to share the gospel with you. So he goes back in, and he's telling his wife, who has just went through childbirth, is very sick and is grieving, and she is very skeptical. Like, why is there a foreigner here? You know that we're the Dalit. And like, all these bad things are already happening to us. You know, what if we leave our God for another God? Like, what? You know, what more is going to keep happening to us? But something burns in his heart, and he just wants to know more. Well, as he's sitting there, his wife was so sick. She said, "I need something to drink. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it." So again, water is very precious. They did not have water. And he's forced to think about this. So he has 15 minutes to walk to where he gets water, 15 minutes back, and he's kind of desperate because his wife is sick. So he goes to an old lady in the village and says, I know you have water. Would you give me water? And she says, I'll give you water if you leave your shirt with me. So at this point, the man owns two shirts, and he wore his better shirt for the funeral. But he trades her, said, okay, fine, give me water. When my wife drinks, I'll go to the well, and I'll bring you water. So he gives his wife drink. He walks to the well 15 minutes there, 15 minutes back. You guys know where the story's headed, right? He comes back to the old lady's house, and she says, what shirt? Like, you didn't give me a shirt. And so he walks home. At this point, he has, you know, he's on the way home from the funeral. He's met the missionary. He went to get his wife water, and now he's lost his shirt. And he's like, where? You know, what is going on? How can there be any hope? But as he sits with his wife, he can't shake the thought that, like, Mr. Parker was talking about this God and about Jesus, and what is that? So he decided that, yeah, I'm going to go attend the service. I'm going to go to a Bible study. And they had multiple gods pictures in their little hut. And he got so fed up. He's like, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but these gods are not helping us. And so he takes the pictures down, and in their little hut, they had a little wooden box where they stored their clothes. And so he puts the pictures of their gods behind the box there in their hut. And this alarmed his wife greatly. Like, what are you doing? And what if this is not true? So anyway, she says, okay, you can go, but I'm going to keep my God. And what she's talking about is she had a rock. In Hinduism, there's many, 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 many gods, and then everybody has their own god. And her god, she had this little rock that she kept that was her god. So she's like, you know, you can go, but I'm not giving up my little rock, my god. So he put the pictures down behind, and on the way, he knew his baby had died, and so he stopped by a river that was common for Hindus to go to, that they would take a bath trying to clean themselves up if they believed that they had caused something through sin. So he goes there, he gets in the river, and he's washing because he doesn't want to carry the sin that caused his baby to die into the, you know, meeting with Mr. Parker. There's other Hindus there bathing, and they throw these petals in as a way of appeasing the gods. He gets there, it's raining, there's only a few people. Mr. Parker meets him and invites him to come in into his little house. They get in, and Mr. Parker wants to pray. So Mr. Parker just kneels down, and in the Indian culture, you know, when it was time to pray to the gods, you really got down. And what struck him is he's like, Mr. Parker just talked to his God and told him what he needed, and he actually thanked him for answered prayer and just talked to him. And that prayer and him doing that kind of arrested his heart, because that was not how they ever related to God in the Hindu religion. So Mr. Parker starts explaining, you know, walking through creation, all of this, and he became sad when, you know, he heard about the snake and the temptation, because one of their main gods was a snake god, and he was starting to feel pretty hopeful. But then Mr. Parker told him eventually that, look, Jesus came and died, and he was like, what kind of God comes and dies? Like, I need a powerful God that solves my problems. And so he was troubled by that. But thankfully, we know that the story doesn't stop there. Mr. Parker explained the resurrection and just the hope of that. So after the meeting was over, they had a little servant boy that was living in the house, brought them chai, and he was just thinking and thinking about what he had shared. And he thought about it, and he decided that he wanted to bring this God into his mixture of gods. So he kept meeting with Mr. Parker, and after one of the meetings, he said, I need to talk to you. And he got out his two coins, and he said, I'd like to buy your God. I've thought about it, and I want to buy your God. And he said that Mr. Parker didn't talk for a while, and he said he thought something was in his eye. Clearly, he was about to cry. And Mr. Parker was saying, God can't be bought. This is a free gift. You're not understanding. This is a free gift to you. So he goes back home and is excited. And he, lo and behold, in their little hut, it had leaked. And so the idol pictures are now ruined. And again, this greatly disturbs his wife. But he is starting, he just can't shake it. He feels like the words that Mr. Parker is sharing are burning in his heart, and he wonders if they're true. So he was supposed to go back and meet with Mr. Parker, and he didn't go because it rained so much. He decided he wasn't going to go. So Mr. Parker is having devotions one morning, and he's praying, and he feels God saying, go look for Mr. Gunty. And so Mr. Parker comes to the slums to find him. He's shocked that he's there, and he's calling his name. And so he's trying to take care of him and welcome him. He spills their rice when he walks up to him. And Mr. Parker is asking about his wife, and he said, look, I know that you all want to have children. Can I pray for you? And so he said, yeah, you can. So Mr. Parker gets down on the ground in their village, and the people, I mean, this is a spectacle. And so they gather around, and they listen to this foreigner pray and ask to give this couple children. And they're all, you know, thinking, yeah, right. So that was the beginning of a journey. He kept meeting with him. I'll kind of fast forward through a lot of things. Mr. Parker wanted to teach him to read. He's like, a delete reading? Why would we do that? And eventually Mr. Parker said, I'm going to move closer to here, and I need somebody to help to live with us and to help help us in building projects. So he and his wife moved in. And over the period of about 5 to 7 months, they attended Bible studies with him, and they both gave their hearts to the Lord over about a period of about 5 to 7 months of meeting with him. So Mr. Parker, before he baptized them, he said, look, I want you to know you can live here whether you accept Jesus or not. Are you accepting Jesus for who he is and not just because you can live here? And they said, yes, we want to be Christians, and we know that it may be costly. So he baptized them. I think this was in 1918. He baptized, this is, again, Jacob's dad and Sam's grandpa, baptized them, and they began helping at the school, and they would go to the villages and share the gospel. So they lived there, but Sam's grandpa would go to the villages and preach on Sundays, and they would gather young men, teach them to read and to study scripture, and that was the beginning of the little church there. So everything is going well, except all his neighbors know that they used to be Hindu. And at the time of the festival, they come around, and you are expected to give offerings to the sun god. And so they come to his house, and the priests are considered the very upper class. So again, you've got five layers. You've got the priest up here, the delete here, and they're like, look, it's time for the festival. You've got to pay your offering. So what is he going to do? One of the things I'll also say is that they changed their names when they became believers, and this still happens in India today because almost all Hindu names are tied to a Hindu god. And so they became Jacob and Rachel at the point of their baptism. So he's standing there in his village wondering what in the world he's going to do, and eventually he just says, look, I follow Jesus, and I cannot give an offering to help support the festival. And they say, yes, we've heard about you. You've sold out to a Western god. And so eventually they pulled him out of his hut, and they beat him in the street for him no longer supporting it. His wife did not know what to do. She was in, and so what she did is she just knelt down in their house and prayed for him. And then after they left, she was worried he was dead, but she got out and he was still living, called their neighbors to bring him back into the house, and he recovered over the course of months, but he still limped much later in life from the beating that he got in here. Lo and behold, about this time, God gives them a baby girl. And so all of the village knew that this had been an answer to prayer, but they came. So there are some people that said, this is amazing, your God is powerful. There are other people who came and said, yeah, but we're going to watch and see how long the baby lives. And there were still others that said, yeah, but your God's not all that powerful, because in India, boys are better than girls in their thinking. So, you know, your God gave you a girl, so we'll just wait and see. They continued to serve in the school and to teach young men. And lo and behold, they kept having children, including sons. And at that point, the villagers would have said, okay, this only a living, powerful God can do that. One day, he's there helping. This is Mr. Parker. They were doing a building project. Mr. Parker was walking by, and he said, ouch, I stepped on a nail, but I think I'm going to be all right. And maybe you can guess where this is headed in the 1930s. So it got infected, and he went to the hospital, and a few days later, they find out that he died. And so here they are living in this compound, you know, having a school, and the missionary that taught them is dead. And so they had people from the village saying, look, like, you guys sold out to this Western god, and, you know, the missionary is dead. What are you going to do? And so they ended up just staying there and continuing to meet, continuing to serve. And eventually, the mission organization sent people there and let them know that, yeah, they will be sending other missionaries to help them. And they did, and that was the beginning of a church that is still going on in India today. In fact, when Sam's mom and dad died, so Sam's mom just died in the last year, and we had supported her care for years, they took her back to bury her at this church where her grandparents would have attended and helped establish. So then, you know, fast forward to what we know of, and this is a drawing depicting what Good Life Ministries is doing in the same area of meeting with children and sharing the good news of Jesus through Vacation Bible School and in many, many different ways. So that is a life story from somebody that we never met, who their life impacts our life today. I want to just pop this up here yet in closing. So this is a picture of Jacob and Rachel, an actual picture of them, of what they look like. And this is a picture of the missionary, C.E. Parker, that moved from Canada. So one of the things that I found fascinating, and this stuff is not in the book, but I was working with Joy, and I was like, Joy, can you find anything about this guy? Who is he? How did he get there? And anyway, reading about him, there was about 25 years earlier, there was somebody that moved to India, started a work, and he wrote a letter back and asked for four young guys to move to India. He said they had to remain unmarried for 4 years, they would be paid half salary. And after 4 years, if they had learned the language and they were sticking with it and had proved themselves to be faithful, then they could actually be supported. And so this young guy here was one of those four that moved to India. But this is what I found so fascinating in reading about his life. He went to India, and he had no idea where to start. But he said, you know what? If I can get to know 10 people, and if I can pray with them, and if the Spirit of God is really living in my heart, I believe that God is going to open their eyes through me praying, even if I can't speak their language. I found a track that he wrote describing how he went about his work. And I find this so interesting that when he met with them, what did he do? He prayed right away. And he got, you know, he was willing to pray for to pray that they would have a child. And they didn't know what to do, but here's how God actually started bringing fruit to their work in India. They didn't know what to do, so him and his friends he were with, they spent 50 days praying, asking God to know how to go about it. And after that, they felt called to go village by village. And that is what they did. And he believed in the power of prayer, and so what he did then, after this, is he said he felt like God wanted him to ask for 500 people to become believers. And so he went through, he was Methodist, so he went through his Methodist directory of people he knew in Canada and the States, and he prayed about it, and he sent 500 letters asking that each of these people would pray and ask God to give them 500 converts in India. And he said after that happened, they couldn't believe what happened. I mean, after that happened, they would go out two by two, and the only thing they would preach is John 3:16. And he said they had hundreds, if not thousands, of people who were actually responding to the gospel and coming to know the Lord. But all of it comes back to, you know, to prayer and what God was doing through those efforts. Anyway, I found this so interesting. I read his little tract, and at the end he closed it with Matthew 7:7, which says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." And he did get married at some point, and he died in 1933. So I know that we're over time here, but tying all of this together, God blesses us to be a blessing and to share his message with the nations. And this church has been incredibly blessed by things that happened many, many years ago through people we've never met who chose to take their blessings and say, I'm gonna find ways to share my blessings for the glory of God. So I think I want to be really careful here, and Kevin's devotional is key. I'm not saying that everybody has to move to India. I'm just saying that wherever we are, God has called us to use his blessings for the glory of God so that others may know. and then we have no idea what God does after that. So thank you for your attention. I know we walked through a lot of things today. I appreciate you taking the time and listening. Let's stand. I would like to pray and close out the service. God, this morning I want to thank you for who you are. God, thanks for your grace to us. Lord, you are gracious. You've blessed us, and God, you have made your face shine upon us. God, I pray that we could live in that relationship and live in that blessing. And Lord, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, we would hold that blessing back to you and use it in a way that could make you famous right here, right now, and to all the nations, to those that don't know you. God, we're very grateful for the way you've allowed us to be a little part of what you're doing in India. That is your work, and thank you for that. And also just ask that we would be sensitive to you with whatever you may be calling us to in the future. We love you, God, and I pray that you would meet every need and every heart here today. In Jesus' name, amen.